1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11 through chapter 3, verse 7. And the text is going to be 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6. 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, the preaching, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation, the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement or any terror. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verses 3 through 6 of chapter 3. Let me reread that. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's been the overarching theme or the foundational principle of this baptism series that we are currently working through. We want homes, we want families that are established according to the instruction of God's word. That's where we're going to find God's blessing. Currently in the series, we are working through the blueprints of a Christian home. We're looking at the basic building blocks of the building of a Christian home. And what we've done is we've gone all the way back to the very basics, you might say, and started looking at marriage itself. Before we look at the calling of fathers and the calling of mothers and the calling of children in the home, we want to look first at marriage itself and the position and callings of husbands and wives in marriage. And so far, we've had four sermons. First, we've had a sermon on marriage itself, the institution of marriage. Then, second, we've had two sermons on the calling and the position of the husband in marriage. And then we've had one sermon so far on the calling and position of the wife in marriage. So the sermon this morning is going to balance out our treatment between husbands and wives. Two sermons on the husband, and now two sermons on the wife. And what I also want to point out is that the treatment that we're giving here to husbands and wives in these sermons parallel each other. We've had one sermon on the husband's position of loving headship, and then we also had one sermon on the wife's position of loving submission. Then we followed that sermon on the husband's with a sermon that applied that in a very particular way, his position of headship, to dwell with his wife as a man of understanding. That was the second sermon. And now we're going to do the same thing with the wife, apply her calling in a specific way. This morning, applying it by looking at her calling to adorn herself with a meek and quiet spirit. Well, the word that we're looking at this morning is a good word for all of us, not just for wives, because we should remember that we're all members of the bride of Jesus Christ, and that meekness and a quiet spirit are things that the Bible exhorts all God's people to put on. And it's a good sermon also this morning for the occasion of baptism of two daughters of the congregation, because to use the language of the text, our prayer indeed is that the daughters of this congregation grow up to be daughters of Sarah, daughters of Sarah. We take as our theme this morning, blueprints, number 5, the wife's calling to adorn herself with a meek and quiet spirit. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the meaning, second, or the calling. Second, we look at the example, and then third, the blessing. In 1 Peter 3, in verse 3, the calling that comes to wives starts with the idea of adorning. Wives are called to adorn themselves. Let's start there. It's interesting because that word for adorning in verse 3 is actually the word from which we get the English word cosmetology or cosmetics. It refers to the actual making attractive or the act of making attractive or making beautiful. And I think we're familiar with the idea. If you go to a cosmetic store, what you're going to find is nail polish and mascara and eyeshadow and all the rest. Things that a woman might use to beautify herself and make herself attractive. That's the word adorning in verse 3. That's what it's referring to. It refers to what you put on. It refers to how you arrange what you put on so as to make yourself attractive. Not to make yourself seductive, but simply to beautify yourself and make yourself attractive. And let us be clear for a moment. There is nothing wrong in wanting to make yourself beautiful for another. There is certainly nothing wrong with having a sense of cleanliness, a sense of propriety, and having a sense of beauty. Just think of what a woman does on her wedding day, preparing herself for her husband. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, to speak positively, we can say that it is good for a woman to make herself attractive and beautiful for her husband. In fact, we can even say a married woman does a good thing when she uses her beauty for the benefit and the enjoyment of her husband. After all, isn't that Christ and his church? Isn't that what we're concerned with as the bride of Jesus Christ, making ourselves beautiful for our husband? Isn't that how the marriage bond is presented to us in the book of Song of Solomon? Isn't that even what motivates us as a congregation regarding our clothing for church? Right? We're meeting with our bridegroom. Let's dress ourselves for the occasion. Let's prepare ourselves for this special encounter. And so beauty is a gift, and it is to be used to the glory of God in the marriage relationship that God has given you. I think we can even go further, especially in our culture today, and we can say that this is a distinguishing feature that God has made between men and women, between the two genders God has created. Men are given the gift of strength. Strength is a gift God has given to men to use it in a right way. And women are given the gift of beauty. Beauty is a gift that God has given to women, and that too, to be used in the right way. Or maybe to put it a little bit differently, the bent of a man's character is towards strength. His character inclines him towards the subject of strength. And for the woman, it's a similar thing. The bent of a woman's character is towards beauty. Her character inclines her towards the subject of beauty. And for both, men and women, it can be used in a good way, and it can be used in a bad way. And that reality is what's being reflected in the language that Peter uses here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Men are to dwell with their wives as men of understanding, using their strength for their wives and their wives' good, using it as a gift, just as Christ Jesus uses his strength for the good of his bride. And women are to adorn themselves for their husbands, beautifying themselves, arranging themselves, just as the church does for Christ, her husband. So that's the word adorn. But now the apostle makes clear what he's got in mind with this word adorn. He's not thinking about the outward adorning, the outward beautifying, the outward making attractive, but he's concerned about the inward adorning. He writes, "Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel." And what the apostle is saying there is simply this. Look, that's the temptation, isn't it? The temptation is to focus on your outward appearance. The temptation is to find your confidence in your outward looks, maybe even to find your hope in your outward looks, and then focus solely on the outward. And then if you go in that direction, what you get is what they had in the days of the Apostle Peter with the Greeks, where the women were tempted to dress in very outrageous clothing and have gaudy appearances, spending hours on their hair with outrageous hairdos, covering themselves with gold to show off their riches, and spending all their attention on their clothing. And what Peter is simply saying is this: your focus, your preoccupation must not be with the outward. The outward is temporal. The outward is here today and gone tomorrow. The outward is not incorruptible, to use the word that he uses in the middle of verse 4. In the end, if all you have is the outward, well, the outward is only skin deep. And even as the passage in Proverbs 31 puts it on the virtuous woman, favor, and that word favor, I understand to be physical beauty. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. It's vain, it's empty. And perhaps even worse, it's deceitful. It's deceitful because you think, we're tempted to think that the outward beauty is a guarantee that we will be happy, right? You think that having a physically attractive wife is a guarantee to happiness, Solomon. But the reality is, what does the outward actually tell you? It only tells you exactly that. It only tells you the outward. It doesn't actually tell you what the heart is. But as we all know, it's out of the heart that flow the issues of life. It's the heart that you should be concerned about. And ultimately, it's the heart that God himself is concerned about. Give me your heart. And as the passage in Proverbs 31 goes on to say, but the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So in that sense, Peter says, don't let it be the outward adorning of fancy hairdos or all kinds of gold or fancy dresses. But then he goes on in verse 4 to write, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Because, right, ultimately we're adorning ourselves for God, aren't we? That's our concern. We're adorning ourselves for God. So Peter says, adorn yourself, beautify yourself, arrange yourself attractively in the inner man, the hidden man of the heart. Your heart. What is in our hearts as the children of God is much more important than our hair or our jewelry or our clothing. The place of true beauty, the place of true feminine beauty is in the heart. Remember even what God said to Samuel when Samuel was at the house of Jesse, looking at the sons, which one was going to be king. Remember what God said? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Your heart, Peter says, and then he says, your spirit, a meek and quiet spirit. And the word spirit there is referring to the prevailing disposition of the soul of the child of God. It's referring to your attitude, your inner attitude. And it's talking about how that inner attitude now also comes to expression in your outward life, your mannerisms, your attitude, your way of speaking. And Peter writes, this spirit, when it is beautiful, it's beautiful by being characterized as a meek and quiet spirit. And now this is where we get to the heart of the matter this morning, isn't it? Because now we can ask the question, what is this meek and quiet spirit? Well, we first need to be clear about this, that Peter is not talking simply about something you are born with. He's not talking about something that comes from your genes. He's not talking about basic temperamental attitudes. I hope we understand that. A meek and a quiet spirit may be found in a woman who has a very bubbly and outgoing personality. And a meek and quiet spirit may also be found in a shy or retiring personality. What we need to emphasize is that these things are graces. The mere fact that a woman is shy or timid or nervous or physically quiet has nothing at all to do with this virtue of a meek and quiet spirit. These are not personality types, because God has created a wide variety of personality types in his church. These are graces. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. What are they? Well, the word meek in verse 4 could also be translated as the word gentle. The word meek refers to someone who is not insistent on his own rights or on himself. He's not pushy. He's not selfishly pushy. He's not demanding his own way. And he doesn't resort to being passive aggressive to get his way. He's not bitter. He's not resentful, but he's gentle. It's a Holy Spirit worked gentleness. In the Bible, we read that Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. Besides Jesus, of course, Jesus who described his own heart as being meek and lowly. He's meek and lowly of heart. But does that mean that Moses was not a capable leader? No, Moses was an assertive and strong leader, but he was meek. He was not pushy. He was not asserting his own rights. He wasn't insisting on himself. He was not stuck on himself or his own will. He didn't throw a temper tantrum when he didn't get his own way. Instead, he spent his life tending to the needs of the flock of God. He served them. He sought the will of God, and he firmly submitted himself to that will of God for him in his life. Meekness is the willing surrender by the grace of God of our own rights and our own advance. And it's the willingness to serve for the good of others to the glory of God, to serve their advance. A synonym of the word meekness is humility. Meekness is gentleness and humility put together. And a distinguishing feature of meekness is this: submission. Submission to the Lord, first of all, having a quiet trust in God. I submit to the Lord's will. I do what he calls me to do. I'm patient. I do not give myself to wrath. I don't explode in bitter words. I'm not vengeful or spiteful or resentful, because I'm trusting in God, my Father, and I'm submitting to him. I can be gentle. I can be humble. I can esteem others better than myself because I have a quiet trust in God. And I'm following Him and His will, and I'm submitting to Him. The opposite of meekness is being impatient, being a hothead, right? Exploding with anger from time to time, being quickly frustrated and irritated. Titus 3 verse 2 puts the contrast very nicely. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, don't be pugnacious, don't be fighting, but gentle, showing all meekness. Now, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something Jesus purchased for us on the cross. And meekness is something that should characterize all of us as part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Meekness is something that should characterize men as they are striving to serve and submit to their Lord and King, Jesus Christ. And now meekness is also something that the Christian wife should adorn herself with in her relationship to her own husband. That's the idea. That's the idea of meekness. Then the word quiet. And the word quiet in verse 4 is another grace that all of God's children are exhorted to have. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 11, where Paul is writing to the entire church at Thessalonica, he says, they all ought to study to be quiet. Study, focus yourselves on being quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. So this is a grace that characterizes all God's people. And the idea is this: to be quiet is to have the absence of a turbulent, agitated spirit which shows itself in being mouthy, aggressive, yelling, being immodest. And this is how we are all to adorn ourselves in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And now in the passage, the point is, this is how Christian wives are also to adorn themselves in their relationship to their husbands. And now, why are these the two things that the apostle mentions in this passage? Why meekness and why a quiet spirit? Well, because these are the graces that characterize all true submission to those in authority. And then the application is, these are the graces that ought to characterize wives as they exercise now their calling to submit to their own husbands. That's the whole point of this language. Last time we had baptism, we looked at that calling to submit every wife to their own husband. We don't have to repeat that sermon, but now in this sermon this morning, we go a little further and we see that a key characteristic of godly women who are submitting to their own husbands is this: they are pursuing a meek and a quiet spirit. The two go hand in hand. This is what characterizes God-honoring submission. Really, I can put it this way. A meek and a quiet spirit refers to the wife's accepting of and embracing her divinely appointed place of submitting to her own husband. She accepts, she finds peace with the fact that God has created wives in this world with this calling. And she finds peace, she joyfully accepts, because this is the will of God, she joyfully accepts that God has created her as a woman and that God has ordained that she should be brought into a marriage relationship, and she honors God in her situation in life by handling it now the way that God directs her to do. This is her act of adorning herself. This is her act of beautifying herself, because this is her act of submitting herself to the calling God has given her in marriage. And you see that very clearly when the apostle goes on to write that this meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. The text first says this is an incorruptible beauty. It's not a beauty that fades away. It's not a beauty that wrinkles with time like the outward. It's timeless. And then the text says it's in the sight of God of great price. Why? Because when God sees a wife with a meek and quiet spirit, He says, that's what I made the wife to be in the beginning. And here in this woman, it is realized. and this honors me as God. And you know what God also says? God says, this is my reward. This is my reward for the sufferings of my dear son. This kind of beauty that I take great delight in, this is exactly what I sent my son to die for. This is exactly what he died for, so that I might have daughters, adopted daughters that live this way in my institution of marriage. This is the power of salvation at work in my daughters whom I have given in marriage. And I think you see how beautiful it is when you compare it to the behavior of those who are not meek and quiet. Wives who are bossing their husbands around. Wives who have contentious spirits. Wives who want to be independent of their own husbands. Wives, we might say, who simply don't have Christ dwelling in them. After all, this is Jesus Christ, isn't it? This is the life of Christ. Jesus is the meek and quiet one. This is Jesus, even on Palm Sunday, when he's riding into Jerusalem in his victory ride. And how's he riding? Meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. This is Jesus, who is meek and lowly of heart. In his very heart, Jesus is meek. Jesus was not pushy. Jesus was not a hothead. Jesus did not push forward his own rights. Jesus certainly was not mouthy against God. He was not arrogant. He was not passive-aggressive, crossing his hands at God, crossing his arms. Neither did he interact this way with those in authority over him on the earth. He submitted to them as unto the Lord, because he knew this is what is right, because he's meek and he is quiet in spirit. He knew that God was his head and his authority. Now, he was also strong. He's also, as a man, the captain of our salvation. He is the one who crushed the head of the serpent. He is the one who trod the winepress alone. That was his strength as he fought against the enemies of the church, his bride, and he even laid down his life for his bride. But now also, in his relationship towards his head, his God, he's meek and he's lowly. And in marriages, this is Jesus being reflected in the heart and in the behaviors of the wives who live with a meek and quiet spirit. And we said it last time, but it is worth saying this again. It doesn't mean that the wife is a doormat. It doesn't mean that the wife is inferior. But again, it means that the wife knows that this is how God has designed marriage, to be a picture of Christ and his church. And this is the place that God has given them in marriage. And then the wives receive that calling from the Lord. And she says at the bottom of her heart, God is enough for me. The Lord is the one for whom I live. He is the potter, I am the clay. This is how he has fashioned me. I will follow his will. And therefore, whether I have a believing husband or an unbelieving husband, I live for the Lord, submitting, striving to live out the Lord's will for me in marriage. Now again, that doesn't mean that the wife turns the other way when she sees her husband is sinning. It doesn't mean that the wife keeps her mouth shut because that's what her husband wants her to do. No, in fact, a godly wife who is not afraid with any amazement, she has no terror. The godly wife has the courage to do the right thing that God calls her to do. She knows it her duty to help her husband in his spiritual walk. But it also means that whatever the situation, she understands that in this marriage, as the wife, her calling is to be in submission. And she does that however she needs to carry out that, however she has to help and assist her husband, she does it with a meek and quiet spirit. So the calling here is for wives to adorn themselves with a meek and quiet spirit in the marriage relationship God has established for them. And again, why are we looking at this morning? Why are we looking at this on the occasion of baptism? Because this is part of the blueprints for building a covenant home. When we have covenant children coming into our homes, This is so important for their spiritual good and their upbringing. Having homes, having marriages that are in harmony with God's will. This is where we find God's blessing. Now, if we still don't know what a meek and quiet spirit looks like, the Apostle Peter helps us out by giving us an example of what that looks like. He goes to the Old Testament scriptures. We read in verses 5 and 6 of the example of beautiful Sarah. Verses 5 and 6. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, of all the examples that the apostle could choose, the example he chose by the inspiration of the Spirit was Sarah. Sarah is the example of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And what does the inspired apostle highlight about Sarah? Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That was Sarah's beauty. That was Sarah's meek and quiet spirit coming to expression. She submitted herself to her husband. And when did Sarah obey Abraham? When did she call him Lord? This is a question that I ask almost every time when I do premarital counseling with those who are looking to get married. And we read this passage from 1 Peter chapter 3. It's got nice instruction for the wife and for the husband. We also read Ephesians chapter 5 in another meeting. But we read this section, 1 Peter chapter 3, and then I ask the question, when did Sarah call Abraham her Lord? Do you know when she called him her Lord? I don't think I would know if I hadn't studied this. Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. Remember, it's when the three angels appear to Abraham in the middle of the day, and they have a meal with Abraham, and they tell Abraham, Sarah, your wife, is going to have a son. And do you remember where Sarah was and what Sarah was doing? Well, as Sarah was in the tent, not that far away, preparing a meal for the guests, she was eavesdropping on the conversation. And when Sarah overheard that she was going to have a baby, and she's 90 years old at this point, she laughs within herself, and you remember what Sarah said. We read Genesis 18, verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. That's when Sarah called Abraham her Lord. And it's very striking. She didn't call Abraham Lord to his face, because maybe this was something that he wanted her to do. She didn't call him Lord in front of the guests as if to show off something about her virtue, whatever, an outward show. But she called him Lord in her heart. She called him Lord when she was talking to herself, preparing the meal. You see, this was Sarah's heart attitude towards her husband. This is how Sarah functioned in her marriage. This is how Sarah viewed her husband. She honored him. She submitted to him. She knew his position in their marriage as her husband and as her head, and she knew her position as the wife. And what stands out is that not only was Sarah very comfortable with thinking this way, no doubt, not only did Sarah find comfort in having Abraham as her Lord, what a blessed husband he was, a believer. But what stands out is that this is what the Holy Spirit draws our attention to as something virtuous, as something that is in the sight of God of great price. And what does the Bible say about Sarah and about the other Old Testament women who were like Sarah in this regard? The Bible says they were beautiful. They were holy. That's what the Bible also says in the text. They were devoted to God. They didn't just call their husbands Lord because that's what their husband wanted, but because they were devoted to God. They were holy. This was a God-appointed attitude, or God-worked attitude within them. This is the relationship God put them in, and they would honor God by by honoring the headship of the husband. And this is so applicable for all of us who are under positions of authority, right? This is what pleases the Lord. This is the fifth commandment regarding government, regarding church, regarding whatever. This is what Sarah knew was pleasing to the Lord, and she pursued it. So these women actively adorned themselves with a meek and quiet spirit. As many of them, as beautiful as many of them were, Sarah herself was a very beautiful woman. Remember, Abraham was scared even to bring her to the king of Egypt. But their delight was in cultivating the inner man of the heart. And then Peter says, "Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." The language there is a little challenging. First of all, what Peter is saying is this: continue to do these things, and you will show that you are Sarah's daughters. Follow her pattern, and you will show yourself to be her daughter. You are believers. You are Abraham's seed. We all know that language. Abraham is your spiritual father. Abraham is the father of believers. But now this, for you women, you are also daughters of Sarah. You are daughters of the freeborn woman, not daughters of the bondwoman. You're spiritual daughters of Sarah. And what demonstrates it is this: you're characterized by the same spiritual beauty that characterizes Sarah. You humbly, meekly submit to the Lord's design for you in marriage. You are embracing the definition of true beauty. You're fearing the Lord. You have the fruits. You have the graces of the Spirit. And all the women of the congregation prove their status as the children of God by this pattern of life, striving to put on this inner beauty of a meek and quiet spirit in the hidden man of the heart. We aren't perfect. Sarah wasn't perfect either. We know about some of her sins too. But this is their pattern of life. And then Peter adds, and not afraid of any amazement. And the idea is that in obeying God's will for her life, submitting to her own husband in everything, a believing woman is not characterized by fear or terror or anxiety. Yes, she is in a very vulnerable position, in that position of submission, especially perhaps when she's called to submit to an unbelieving husband. The women in Peter's day didn't have it easy. This was a hard and serious calling that hit home. She might also have a sense of fear when the pagan women of the world mock her and despise her because she is adopting a nobler womanhood that they've rejected. But she, as a daughter of Sarah, walks in the fear of the Lord and not in the fear of man. She knows that God is committed to her and that God will take care of her whatever may happen. So she trusts in God. She's devoted to Him, and she doesn't fear any intimidation or terror. Women of the congregation, God sees your inner beauty. He knows He's fashioned you a particular way. He knows that you are different than the men in church. And He also has a special care for you and a special jealousy over you and your beauty. You and your holy walk as a daughter of the King is in the sight of God of great price. And Sarah is given to you as the example to follow. And what is the blessing? Well, we know what the blessing is, don't we? We know the blessing of godly, virtuous women because the congregation here is full of them. Not just beautiful wives also, but beautiful women, from the youngest of ladies to the oldest of widows. I look around and this is what I see: women who are daughters of Sarah. Women who themselves are very powerful examples to the men of beautiful submission to Christ. The men of the congregation do see the grace of God in your lives, and they are humbled by it. Husbands are humbled by the beautiful wives God has given them, especially when they know how challenging it is to have a meek and quiet spirit in the relationships that they find themselves in with those in authority over them. And then they see you in your interaction with them, and it's a blessing. And one of the blessings is that by your godliness, carrying out this calling, the men are also motivated to take up and live more faithfully in their own calling, to exercise their strength in a meek and quiet spirit, exercising their strength towards you as the servant of Christ, their head. And that's another blessing. They get to experience the responsibility. They get to be molded as the men that they're called to make, husbands and wives helping each other in this regard, so that the wife can trust in her husband and she submits to him unto him because he's godly, and he also has the opportunity to be the man he's called to be as she helps him by being the wife she is called to be. It's a rich blessing indeed. And again, I would say all of this, when you step back and look at all, the blessing is this. You see the beauty of Christ shining through. You see the power of the gospel. You see the unmistakable evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. This is something that is not natural. This is something that can only be explained by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that can only be explained by the sweet operations of the Holy Spirit. This is a beauty that comes from above. It's not earthly. It comes from above. And this is a beauty that showcases who Jesus is and what he has done and what he is still doing. Husbands, it is good to praise your wives. Children, it is good to rise up and call your mothers blessed and to praise them and to thank them. Oh, and to tell them you thank God for giving you such a mother as your mom is, a daughter of Sarah. What a blessing the godly women are in the midst of the church. What a blessing to see Christ, to see the beauty of Christ shining forth in one another in the church. May that also be what the children see in our midst, in us. Whether we are men or women, may they see the beauty of Christ shining forth in our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee that not only hast thou created all things well to serve thy glory, but thou hast also given us thy Spirit to know it, to receive it, and also to rejoice in it. Give us thy Spirit more and more, so that whatever our calling and station, however thou hast formed and shaped us, we might serve for the glory of thy name. And again we pray, Father, that the sons of the congregation might be stalwart sons indeed, and the daughters might be daughters fair. The sons might be as olive plants growing up in strength, and the daughters might be as the beautiful polished pillars that grace the palace of a king. We pray that our sons might be sons of Abraham indeed, the hero of faith, and that our daughters might be daughters of Abraham, of Sarah indeed, who is also a hero of faith. It is in Jesus' name we ask it, thankful also for the washing away of our sins by the blood and Spirit of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.